You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hi. John Ortberg, in his book Soul Keeping, starts with a wonderful prologue entitled The Keeper of the Stream. In it, he tells a story of a town high up in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were as old as the earth and as deep as the sea. The water was as clear like crystal, and children laughed and played beside it. Swans swam in it, and colourful butterflies darted to and fro above it. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as the keeper of the springs. He'd been hired so long ago that no one could remember a time he wasn't there. He would travel between the springs, clearing debris and twigs and fallen leaves that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided they had better things to spend their money on. And so, as nobody seemed to supervise the old man anyway, they let him go. They had other priorities for their money, and they felt a stream cleaner was a luxury that could no longer be afforded. So the man left his post high in the mountains, and the springs were left unattended, and twigs and branches and worse muddied the water. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. And for some time, no one in the village noticed, but after a while, the water was just not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew to live elsewhere, and the waters crisp scent no longer drew children to come and play in it. Some people in the village began to grow ill, and everyone noticed the change in the sparkling, beautiful water that used to flow between the banks of the stream and fed the town. The life of the villages depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened, and the money was found, and the old man was given his job back. After another time, the springs were cleared and the stream became pure, and the children played once again on its banks. Illnesses was replaced by health, and the swans came back home, and the village came back to life. The life of the town depended on the health of the stream. Then this wonderful picture prologue ends with this powerful phrase: the stream is your soul and you are the keeper. The whole book then sets to give out ways to, as it says, look after the most important part of you, how to be your own soul's keeper. It says on the back, anxiety, depression, fear, loneliness, these are all symptoms of a soul that has lost touch with its source of life. Like a flower snipped from the vine, the soul that is not turned towards God can only wither away. Today we start a new series entitled The Way. I'm very excited about it. It builds on Rick's series entitled Culture and Identity, where he's been asking the question, what shapes you? And should it? Is it the ever-changing culture around you? Or is your identity, your sense of self, your deep sense of self, shaped by what Jesus, the author of life, says about you? Last week, Rick asked, what glasses do you wear? Moralistic glasses or redemptive glasses? By this he meant, do we look at the world just through a lens of right and wrong and try with all of our strength to be good enough to please God? Or do we view ourselves and others through redemptive lenses? His passion came through as he showed the pressure of living a purely moralistic, right and wrong sort of way versus the joy and freedom of a redemptive, grace-filled way of life. Grace is such a glorious Christian truth. I love it. It's the idea summed up well by Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? He sums it like this. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Just think about it. God just loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us even when we don't feel lovable. Why? Because he's a good heavenly father who, as we see in John 3, 16 and 17, those famous verses, so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He so loved the world that he sent his son to rescue us from the eternal consequences of all the wrong things we do, all the wrong attitudes and behaviours, all the mistakes, and offers to wipe the slate clean and offer us eternal life and a hope of heaven that even stretches into the here and now. So the grace of God came not to make us feel guilty or condemned or weigh us down with duty. The grace of God comes to save and set us free and heal and restore us so we can be his ambassadors, his representatives, in fact, his body on earth. God's in the restoration business. It's the big Christian narrative, if you like. Everything starts good. God makes men and women and says it's very good. There's nothing at that point but a deep, loving, life-giving connection between God and mankind. That's how God made it to be. But paradise became sullied by sin. Things went wrong. Mankind rejected their loving creator and instead looked out for their own interests first. And the rest of the Bible and history is God's acts to redeem, to save, to rescue to his creation. And with a passion to make all things new. That's our title for the year, wasn't it? Especially our connection with him. So, yet so often we're distracted from this. The old slippery foe spoken about in Eden, still out to draw our gaze from God. And when that happens, things go wrong. So in these next few weeks, God wants us to reorientate our lives towards him afresh. He's going to bless us in that. In Psalms, we see this as a big theme. Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, describes this process in many of the Psalms as orientation, disorientation, reorientation. He's developed a way of categorizing the Psalms that really is helpful for our practical lives. In his book entitled Praying the Psalms, he suggests that the Psalms reflect two very basic movements in life. The first is, how he puts it, is into the pit. When this happens, the world collapses around us. We feel in a hole. And the second movement is out of the pit to a welcome place where we suddenly understand what's happened and who has brought us out of the pit. And he suggests that human beings regularly find themselves, therefore, in one of three places: a place of orientation, in which everything makes sense in our lives; a place of disorientation, in which we feel we have sunk into a pit; and a place of new orientation or reorientation, in which we realize that God has lifted us out of the pit. And we're now in a new place, full of gratitude and awareness about our lives and about God. Doesn't that chime with our experience in COVID-19 situation? How many of our lives were okay, orientated, but then COVID-19 has come along and everything is disorientated and confusing? Well, the picture in Psalms is one where God meets us in our disorientation. And as our souls find a new connection with their Creator, there comes a reorientation and a hope for us to move towards. So when we're disorientated, the question is, how does reorientation come about? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. And so we want to suggest that reorientation is found in the way, following his ways. And that's what this series, The Way, is all about. You might know that before Christians were called Christians, they were called people of the way. It's a phrase used in the book of Acts a lot, Acts 9:19-24, you can read it. We see those first Christians called followers of the way. Those first Christians had a way of doing things that mimicked Jesus's way of doing things. And over the next few weeks, we want to encourage you and encourage ourselves to have a fresh focus on the way and his ways. I love how Rick put it. Three characteristics of the way we follow Jesus. It needs to capture our imagination, and that's what we want in these next few weeks. It needs to be repetitive. We want to get into new rhythms. They're communal. We want to encourage each other. Sometimes these ways are called spiritual disciplines, but they're not duties or pursued in a legalistic way. Richard Foster, in his classic book, Celebration of Discipline, talks about discipleship as inner disciplines, outer disciplines, corporate disciplines, but all done in an attitude of celebration. So in these next few weeks, we're looking afresh at spiritual practices like prayer and study and worship and fellowship and Sabbath and suffering and generosity and thankfulness. But we don't want to approach them with a sense of pressure or duty, but instead to find a fresh sense of joy and wonder and delight about Jesus and what he has for us. Why? Because as we turn our lives to the way and follow his ways, our lives will be reorientated right and we will thrive. In another John Ulberg book I love, that's entitled The Me I Want to Be, he talks about how in life we can languish or flourish. And God's desire is to see us flourishing. So do you feel you're a bit languishing at the moment? Do you feel a little bit disorientated? Do you want a new sense of reorientation, of hope, direction, even though we're locked in? Well, the series The Way is here to help and invites you to follow his ways. And in doing so, he wants you to flourish, I think. And we want everybody in Jubilee to flourish, even in this lockdown. Ulberg writes, when you flourish, you become more you. You become more the person God had in mind when he thought you up. You don't just become holier, you become you-ier. How I want everyone in Jubilee to become you-ier. Because you're great, not perfect, maybe even feeling disorientated. But through following the way and the ways, I think you're going to thrive and become the best you can be. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, John 10:10. So let me encourage you, put aside what prevents you from becoming the best version of you can be. If you're feeling stuck or languishing, in these next few weeks, go to the grace of God who can bring reorientation, restoration, resurrection life and flourishing. This is Jesus' invite to you. Let me read you Matthew 11 from the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll discover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful translation. One final thought. Your flourishing is never just about you. It's a so that kind of condition. God designed you to flourish so that you could be part of his redemptive project in ways that you could never imagine. It's so exciting. He wants you to flourish so that you can encourage others, serve others, bless others, forgive others. He wants you to flourish so that you can become part of transforming the town, your workplace, your home. He wants you to flourish so that new songs can be written, creativity can be birthed, and that more people are drawn to him. So as we start this new series, let me exhort you, be your own keeper of your soul. Clear out the twigs and the branches and the mud and the silt, and let the living water from the spring of life flow free. As you pursue him, he will show you the way because he is the way. So let's tend for our souls in this next season. Let's be our soul's keeper. And then any disorientation we're experiencing will be reorientated towards him. Can I pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you said in Jeremiah that your people had committed two sins. They've forsaken you, the spring of living water, and they dug cisterns that leak. Lord, we ask that you'd help us in these next few weeks to go to you, the spring of living water. Help us to clear out anything that is going to spoil that. And Father, even in our disorientation and confusion, we ask that you would bring a reorientation, that we would learn afresh from you, that we would learn about prayer and Bible reading and all the other things we're going to look at. Lord, that there'd be fresh eyes, a fresh rhythm, that there'd be unforced rhythm of grace in our lives. And we ask you to help us in that. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you and ask that you'd help us on this journey as we look at the way and the ways that you lived your life. So help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. I've put on Instagram just some slides that you might want to look at, pointed you some of the books I've mentioned. We want to be resourcing you in this season as well. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you soon.